So good morning, everybody. I am so excited to share the word with you this morning. My name is Scott Smith. I'm community pastor here, for those of you who don't know. I last spoke about 2 months ago, and I spoke on a message called Community 101, talking about what it looks like to live in healthy community compared to how the early church lived it. Pretty good message, if I say so myself. But the very next week, I planned for this message today, and I was titling it Community 102, and I laid out the outline, and I was ready to roll with it. There was a graphic made, and I was ready, right? Well, about 2 weeks ago, I felt like God was telling me to switch it up, and for someone like myself, I like to prepare. I was a little nervous, even though it was 2 weeks. I mean, I've heard some speakers have said that God has flipped it up on them on the way up to the platform. So I'm not there yet, and I think God is patient with me, but one day he probably will do that. So we'll just roll with it, right? It's about being in the ebb and flow of Holy Spirit and just moving where he wants to go. So he wanted me to share something from a scripture that I read that is near and dear to my heart. And this is a scripture, I came across it a couple of years ago. And I was sitting at my keyboard at home. It's just a little cheap keyboard, and I don't play very well at all. I know a few chords, and I play well enough for me to sing to God in my quiet time, and that's good enough for me. I know it's good enough for him. But I came across this scripture, and I was singing through my Bible, and it just stuck with me. So what I did was, after my time of singing to the Lord, I decided to dig a little deeper in the following days and digging into the scripture and just wanting to know, why is this verse sticking out to me? Now, through some highs and lows through the past couple of years, I've been drawn back to this scripture quite a bit. I call it like one of my journeying scriptures. You know, I don't like to say that I have a favorite scripture, because I feel like all the word of God is God-breathed, and I feel like he will open your eyes to certain scriptures that maybe you've read a million times before, but in the season that you're in, he wants to show you that particular instruction. So I like to call them journeying scriptures for me, because I don't have a favorite, but I have several that I feel like the Lord draws me back to in different seasons. And so this is one of those. So I started studying it, and I've gone back to it to recite it, to declare it, to rehearse it, to revisit it. And you'll see why in a moment when I get to it. But I've now written a song around this, just for me personally. But I've sketched numerous sketches about this particular scripture. In my journaling, I've journaled numerous times from this one scripture. That's how important it is to me. I've declared it so much in my life that I don't have any tattoos, but if I were to have a tattoo, it would probably reflect this scripture in some way. Now, I have nothing against tattoos. I love tattoos. I just don't have any. Just want to say that. But the scripture for me is Psalm 119:25. And before I read it, who wants some context? Right? I love context. So before we jump in, let's talk about the book of Psalm 119 in general. Now, some of you are familiar with the book of 119, the psalm of the chapter 119. But some of y'all are like, why is this chapter so stinking long? And yes, it is the longest chapter of any book of the Bible, with 176 verses. It has a similar link to some of the Bible's smaller books of the Bible, like James, Philippians, Ruth. It has more than several. There's several books of the Bible that are shorter than this one chapter of the Bible. Psalm 119 is written in acrostic style. Well, what is acrostic style? We all know that Psalms is full of songs and poetry and things that scribes have written down through the years through several different authors for a compilation of all this. But this one is written in acrostic style, which is a literary form in which the first letters of consecutive lines form a pattern. In alphabetic acrostics, the pattern is the alphabet. The first line begins with the first letter of the alphabet, the second line with the second, and etc. Other forms of acrostic may spell out a name or a message. So it could be maybe the scribe that wrote down the acrostic. It may spell out their name, or it may spell out the deity that's being honored. There are a number of acrostics in the book of Psalms. Chapter 9, 10, 25, 34, 37, 111, 112, 119, and 145. Now, Psalm 119 is the most complex in that each letter of the Hebrew alphabet is represented by 8 consecutive lines. So, like I said, there's 176 verses. There's 22 stanzas, each one representing a different Hebrew letter. Now, some people have said that King David actually used Psalm 119 to teach his son Solomon the Hebrew alphabet, but also the alphabet of spiritual life. The purpose of this psalm is to celebrate God's word and instruction to his people. It's used in the Jewish tradition of Rosh Hashanah, which is their new year, the Jewish New Year. And as we'll see, the Hebrew alphabet is so... every letter paints a picture and tells a story more than any other language. There's so much of the intricacies of God woven into each letter even. So the text that we're going for today is Psalm 119, 25 through 32, which is under the Hebrew letter of Dalet. Dalet is the fourth letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So we're going to put the pictograph of Dalet on the screen. Now, when you look at Dalet, it says it's supposed to represent a door or a doorway to somewhere else, or it could also represent a person bent over or a person in need. So if you think of ancient tents, ancient like desert tents, and they have the little canvas thing that rolls up, the door, that's what the little lip at the top is supposed to represent. So that's why they say it represents a door or a doorway to somewhere else. And then for obvious reasons, the way it's bent over would represent a person bowing or in need. So in both form and name, this letter alludes to a doorway leading to another place. In the Hebrew language, a poor or humble person is known as a dal, D-A-L. Okay, so what does humility have to do with entering another place? What does humility have to do with entering a higher place? If we look in the book of Isaiah, chapter 57, it says, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." In the Talmud, in regards to an arrogant person, God says, "I and he cannot dwell together." Even Jesus says in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So I say again, what does humility have to do with entering a higher place? Everything. Everything. And we're getting this all from one Hebrew letter. We're not even in the text yet. We're in the subheading. Some of y'all are like, "Ooh, you better call mama and put the crock pot on low, because we're going to be here for a while." Mama better be in church too, I'm just saying. But you see why the Hebrew language is so beautiful and so intricate and how it all paints a picture. That's one letter. Imagine the novels just within a word or a sentence. And this is why it's important to dig into your Bible. This is why context is important. The whole alphabet really focuses and correlates to man's relationship with God. And that's why it was used to teach the Hebrew alphabet and the alphabet of spiritual life. Because it's not just about learning the letters, it's the story that each letter tells. And just an example of how each letter connects together, we said that Dalet represents a person in need, right? Well, Gimel, which is the third letter, the letter before, represents one who gives. So you have the giver who pursues and blesses, followed by the door or the person in need. They go together. They're woven together. The story of our relationship with God is woven into the Hebrew alphabet. This is mind-blowing to me. I don't know if it is for you, but this is mind-blowing to me, because if I wasn't studying the Bible, I wouldn't have been drawn to this. And I don't know what translation of the Bible that you have, and I'm not choosing a translation over another. The book, the one that I'm reading from currently is the Tree of Life version, and in each stanza, above each stanza, it actually says the Hebrew letter, and it has the pictograph right there. I know there are some translations that don't even have the Hebrew letter, so you wouldn't know. You wouldn't know about, you know, some do, but some don't. So I'm saying I'm not plugging a certain translation of the Bible, but I do think it's good to kind of do several translations of the Bible, but also get to the original text, okay? Now, I could have just read this scripture just how it is and just read over it, and it most likely still would have blessed me, but would it have changed me? There's a difference between being blessed by the word and being changed by the word. And it's when you study the word and what it's actually meant to say, because we can't read in the English language and just read it for face value and get the same meaning that God was intending into the scripture. We have to dig a little bit, and it takes a little bit of work. By studying and learning the intricacies of God's woven design, it gives me an understanding of his nature that I would have otherwise missed. And I don't want to miss anything when it comes to God. It's too important. So Dalet represents how we should posture ourselves daily in this relationship. We should be coming before God daily as a person bent over, a person bowing down, a person in need. That's how we're called to live this relationship, to lay our lives down. Now, with it being a door, it speaks to our free will, because God doesn't force us to bow down. He totally could. Look, I have a love-hate relationship with free will, because sometimes I just want to be like, God, can you just make me do it? Can you take, look, I will be a servant that follows you without my own choice. Sometimes my choice is not the right choice. But it speaks to our free will. How we come to the door is what opens the door, and it takes humility. And Jesus backs this up so perfectly, you know, since he did come to fulfill the law, right, not abolish the law. In Matthew 6, he says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Your will be done, Dalet. Give us this day our daily bread. Well, that's Gimel right there. That's pointing to the giver. When we come to him humbly, it opens the door, and we're able to step and dwell with him. Jesus says in Revelation 3, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. It's not about coming to him for what he can give you, though. He is the giver, but it's not about coming just so he will meet your provision. It's about making it a priority that you want to dwell with him, and then your provisions are then met. You see, people that chase after provision never have enough provision. But people that submit in humility to the will of God, to a lifestyle of what he wants, provision chases them down and overtakes them. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, but I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That takes Dalet. That takes bowing down. That takes you recognizing your role in this relationship. You know, this wasn't in my notes, but I've heard through the American church today that I've heard people teach that because Jesus, when you pray the prayer of salvation, Jesus lives in your heart, and we become like little Jesuses or little gods. That's not right. We will never be God in any form or fashion. If we start thinking that we ourselves are God, then we're taking out the Dalet portion, and we start chasing after provision ourselves. It takes humility. So no matter how spiritually mature you are, we never become the deity, period. So you should always position your heart, whether you're a new believer or you've been in a church for 70 years. You should always lead with humility in this relationship. All right, who's ready to get into the text? You ready? Whew. All right, so I'm reading, like I said, Psalm 119, 25 through 32. I am reading in the Tree of Life version. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I told of my ways and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Help me discern the way of your precepts so I may meditate on your wonders. My soul weeps with grief. Make me stand firm with your word. Turn me away from the deceitful way and be gracious to me with your Torah. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I have set my heart on your judgments. I cling to your testimonies. Adonai, do not put me to shame. I run the courts of your mitzvah, for you open wide my heart. Like I said, this is one of those journeying scriptures for me. And you can probably see why. That first line of my soul clings to the dust, revive me according to your word, I have gone back to that hundreds of times. Because I have to remind myself that I need to live as a person bent over. And I need him. I need the giver. The word for dust here is afar, meaning a dry earth or dust. It is the same word that's used in Genesis 2:7 when God created Adam from the dust. It says, then Adonai Elohim formed the man out of the dust from the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, so the man became a living being. We are both flesh and spirit. We are both dust and breath. Too often, we cling to the dust, though. We want to go after our humanness. We hang on to our humanness. We turn to the flesh, to what we can see, because it's easier. He's calling us to push toward the spirit life. The word used for word here is debar, which is speech, word, or the sum of that which is spoken. The writer of this psalm is longing for the revival that only the spoken word of God can bring. You know, to speak something audibly is to exhale in a way that it forms words. It requires a breath. A breath is how we were created and brought to life. Since birth, my physical body has been on a journey to return to the dirt from which it came. Since conception, my body started this aging process, pointing back to the dirt. But Holy Spirit inside of me has been calling me homeward to the heavens. And this daily tug of war between flesh and spirit, between dust and breath, it's embodied in Psalm 119, 25. The only solution to our dirt is being more intentional to the longing of the Spirit inside of us. And to do that, we have to come to the door with humility. Dial it. We have to die to the flesh daily. Now, we won't be completely rid of the flesh because we live in this fleshy body for now. But we have to die to those carnal urges. Or that need that we feel sometimes to be in the flesh and act like the world. To react like the world. To love like the world. And we only do that by coming to the door of humility so we can dwell with the Spirit. We have to resist the urge to wallow in the dirt. You know, all of creation is prone to worship God, all of it. So if you just take a walk into nature, you hear the birds singing, you see the canvas of all the colors of the trees, the grass, the flowers. All of creation is prone to worship. Humankind, though, mankind, is the only one that gets so wrapped up in his own thoughts and worries and distractions. We're the only ones that so often let our thought life drive the ship. And I'm speaking for myself. That's why this scripture is not always so easy. Because I want to live in the flesh. I want to wallow in the dirt. I want to live my life how I want to live my life. But when we've made the commitment, when we've answered the call to follow Jesus, we have said we're going to lay down this life. And we have to consistently, every day, renew that commitment by living in a posture of Dalet. This scripture, this set of scripture, is all about surrender. So you can see why it's a staple scripture for me. So even when I'm at my lowest point and I'm, woe is me, what about me? I choose the way of faithfulness. Revive me, O God, with your word, because I want to cling to the dirt right now. I want to get what I deserve. When I'm on the mountaintop and I'm so proud of myself, I can still be wallowing in the dirt and be on the mountaintop. It takes intentionality. It takes a daily surrender. It takes work. Now, we're so quick to say that there is no striving. There's no striving with God. Right? I don't know if there's songs about striving. Oh, I'm not going to strive, or there's no work. That's not in the scripture. It doesn't say there's no striving with our relationship with God. There's no striving for the love of God because it's unconditional. There's no striving for the salvation of God because it's free. But relationship takes work, and it does take striving. It takes striving on my part to keep the door open. Because I want to cling to my flesh and build a life for myself and build my own kingdom at times. But I'm called to a posture of humility so I can stay in connection and stay in relationship and stay abiding in him. To abide in him consistently does take a little bit of striving on our part. To intentionally lay down those distractions of lesser things. We do have to work at that, and it's not easy. Not striving for love. We don't work for love. We work from a place of love, of being loved. Not striving for salvation, but striving for relationship. And he says, you can come. But you have to come through the door of humility. It takes intentionality. It takes searching ourselves every single day. I have to wake up every single day and shake the dust off because I don't want to read my Bible right now. I don't want to pray right now. That's not easy. I don't know that's something simple. But a lot of times it's the simple things that we neglect. Sometimes those simple sacrifices can be the hardest because it takes consistency. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. You know, you choose to be faithful or not. That's that free will we were talking about. He's faithful to us no matter what. But we can choose to walk away. We can choose to make the choice to live in our flesh, to live in our dusty self. We have to make that choice. You choose to open the door. I hover on this scripture quite often. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. It's verse 30. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. God, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. I want to do something else. But he's called me here. So I have chosen the way of faithfulness. God, I don't want to love them. I don't want to. but I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I've chosen to be faithful to his commandments. And that takes work. I'm telling you, I don't know, but that takes some striving. I don't like being on a stage. I don't. It has not come easy for me. When I was younger, I said I'd never do it, ever. I know Jesus got jokes. But I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I can't hide behind what makes me comfortable. Because in doing so, I'm just picking up the dirt. I'm going to wallow in the dirt, make little dirt snow angels. But that's my choice. I can choose to stay in the dirt and not fulfill what he wants me to do in my life. Not be in a complete, whole relationship. Not needing anything or wanting anything. I choose that. That's my choice. But if I choose to do that, I have to come as the lesser being. I have to come as someone who's bent over, as the lowly being, because I am not God. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. Too often I have to say that to myself. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. God, you want me to do this. You want me to love like you loved. It's not easy, but I have chosen the way of faithfulness. It finishes with, I run the course of your mitzvot for you, open wide my heart. Mitzvot means commandments. So what God is telling you to do, whether in scripture or in spoken voice, I run the course of your commandments for you, open wide my heart. I run the course. When I hear I run the course, I think of like an obstacle course or like something laid out with cones, and I'm like following the course that he's provided. You know, and the boundaries are the commandments that he set before me. So I feel like it implies a level of difficulty on my part. You know, the word for course here, the Hebrew word is derek, meaning way, road, distance, journey, or manner. It is not just a one-time commitment to faithfulness. It's not a one-time commitment to the commandments of God, but a journey. It's not a day trip. The course is not a day trip. It's the course through your life. It's for the long haul, and it takes surrender every day. It's such a long trip, but it's a daily surrender. You got to get up every day and shake the dust off, the dust that we want to cling to so much. And God wants all of us, every part of us. So that daily surrender looks, you may not even know what you have to give up, but it's coming before him and saying, God, is there something I'm not seeing? Is there a part of me that I've kind of, unbeknownst to me, covered up and I'm trying to keep for myself? It's intentionally being able to come before and having point out to you the parts of your flesh that you are wanting to hold on for yourself. He wants all of us, every part of us. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, it's where we find the Ten Commandments. And right before the Ten Commandments, we have what's called the Shema Israel. And this is a set of scripture that's recited by Jewish people almost daily. But, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love Adonai your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words which I am commanding you today are to be on your heart." Now you may hear this and say, well, that scripture sounds familiar. Well, Jesus actually quoted the same thing in the Gospels. And I'm going to read from Mark. And for those of you that were here last week, Pastor even spoke from this about this as well with his whole heart, willing mind message, which was really good. But Jesus replied, and so someone asked Jesus, what's the most important commandment? And this is Jesus' reply. Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. Jesus summed up the Ten Commandments in these two commandments here. He also backed up what was said by God in Deuteronomy and the Shema Israel. So Jesus, like I said, was not sent to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And he even backed it up with his words. You know, the first four of the Ten Commandments are about loving God, and the last six are about loving people. So he sums it up by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We were created to worship God. We were given free will, but the design was for us to choose him and want to choose him because there is no fulfillment outside of him. And you probably noticed there's a difference between the scripture in Deuteronomy and what Jesus said, just a little bit. Why did Jesus add the element of the mind? Because in the Shema, it says, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and strength. But Jesus said, are your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Why would he do that? Could it be that he understood that the surrender of our minds would be the biggest challenge we'd face in life? As I mentioned before, we're the only ones that let our thought lives drive the ship. Birds don't do that. We're the only ones in creation. He's given us these brilliant minds to restore, to store knowledge and retain knowledge and figure things out. But then we let toxic thoughts drive the ship. That's where Dalet is so important. That's where Dalet is so important. It's the daily coming and bowing down and saying, God, I don't know what to think here, but you do. Humility is key. Dalet. God, I see this. And I think this, but you say this, Dalet. My soul clings to the dust, but you revive me with your word, Dalet. God, I just don't want to anymore. I just don't want to anymore. But I've chosen the way of faithfulness, Dalet. You know, the early church felt like the risk was a little greater. You know, they chose to follow Jesus even unto death. Well, we're not faced with that here, not yet. But we still have to surrender. You know, we think that we don't have to because it's like, well, it's not illegal to be a Christian. The repercussions aren't so grand. But don't you think they had to every day, I don't want to die, God, but die let. Not my will, God, but your will. When you come in prayer, pray with submission in mind. I know we don't like that. We live in a democracy. We don't understand kingdom life and kingdom hierarchy. The world says, do what feels good. Do what you want to do. You think it, you can do it. Pray with submission. Practice that. Practice that posture. Pray as a person who is bent over before the Almighty. Come in humility and be restored like you never could imagine. When my soul clings to dust, revive me according to your word. Give me breath. Give me life. When I'm hanging on to my humanness, when I'm clinging to what I can see in the flesh, revive me, O Lord. And it's not just about praying those words. You have to posture your heart in humility. And then are you living in his word? Are you seeking out the word of God? How often are you in your Bible? Are you feasting on the scripture? Not just nibbling, not just moving around the peas on your plate to look like you've been eating on it. So you can get that little check mark in YouVersion that you finish your plan for the day. Are you feasting on the word? Are you taking the time? Taking time. We never have enough time. Dial it. Where's your priority? Are you wanting to dwell in the dirt? Are you wanting to dwell and abide with him? You have to come to the door. Dial it. How often are you in your word? You know, I hear so many people say, I want to hear God's voice. I just want to hear God's voice. And we've all said it. But the number one way to hear God's voice is to get into the actual written words of God. It's the number one way. It's not the only way. But it is the number one way to learn his voice and understand his voice. You find out so much about his nature and his character from the written words of God. So how intentional are you about getting into that? Well, I don't like reading. How many of us have said that before? I don't like reading. I get it. I read some, but I don't always love to read. It's a skill that I've had to work on. You know, I like to watch movies. I'm more visual. So I like to watch the movie. My wife, however, is an avid reader of all books, all types of books, fiction, nonfiction. She loves a good novel. But I'm like, I'll wait till the movie comes out. I'll just wait till the movie comes out. And more often than not, when I watch a movie with her, she's like, yeah, it was good. They left out this, this, this. They done changed the mama's name. They actually didn't buy this car. They bought this truck. So many things because it was paraphrased by the movie, right? And I'm not knocking any kind of visual aid, but it's not a substitute for reading the Word of God and digging into the Word of God. It's never a substitute. His preferences supersede our personalities. Every single time. So even if you don't like reading, It may take some surrender on your part. His preferences supersede our personalities. And if we don't live like this, if we don't live with this posture, we will never open the door and we will miss him in his fullness. I'm going to talk to the married folks in the room real quick. How many, and I'm going to point to the fellas, I guess. How many are responsible for taking out the trash in their home? Taking the trash to the dumpster? Okay. Me too. I'm trying to teach my son that now. What if I looked at my wife and I said, it's not my personality to take out the trash. I just don't want to do it today. Imagine saying that to your spouse. What would she say to you? She'd probably laugh at you or ignore you. Because, you know, we're always being dumb anyway. So she would probably say, boy, quit playing and take out that trash. Right? And you, okay. You would do it because it's not worth the rift in the relationship over the trash. And I know it sounds trivial, but we do that with God. Too often we put boundaries on our relationship based off of our personality, not his. I won't do this, 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 and this. Oh, you want me to talk to people? Nope, that's out. No, Dalit, I have chosen the way of faithfulness. If you've chosen the way of faithfulness, choose the way of faithfulness. Run the course. Run the course of his commandments, because that's when it'll open wide your heart. Dalit, my soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. How many in the room would say you struggle as I have struggled with Dalit? How many have struggled with humility, true humility? I would say if you struggle with the posture of your heart in any form or fashion, if you struggle with wallowing in the dirt, just stand. Stand. I'm standing. If you struggle with surrender of any part of your life, and I'm not talking about bad things, it could be good things. But if he wants you to lay something down, even if it's good, you have to choose the way of faithfulness. You know, a lot of times, God gives us a promise. And it's fulfilled. And maybe the promise becomes our identity. Look at the story of Abraham and Isaac. If he asked you to give that, lay that promise down and give it back to him, would your identity be shook because of your promise? But God, if I lay this down, I won't have this. I won't be happy. I trust you, God. I choose the way of faithfulness, God. My happiness is only found when I dwell with you. You have to know that it's in his nature to be good. The giver is always good. His goodness chases you down and overtakes you. And all that he asked of us is to submit, is to be humble, to trust him. The measure of success in the kingdom of God is obedience. The level at which you dwell with God and enter into the fullness of God is measured by your level of obedience, your surrender. Thank you, Jesus.